Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. There's an iconic image of President Gerald Ford walking down the steps of Air Force One and tripping. You may remember that. Well, it just took Saturday Night Live picking up that story, and suddenly President Ford is remembered by history as a klutz, as a clumsy man. But the truth is that President Ford was an all-star football player and even played, he played at the University of Michigan, and he was a standout athlete. The point is that sometimes people get remembered inappropriately. One event, one moment in their lives comes to define them, and we misunderstand the nature, the essence, the truth, the bigger picture of who that person is because of one event which got twisted, blown out of proportion, and latched onto them. And I think that in Scripture, Thomas is a guy kind of like that. I mean, when we think of Thomas today, there's an adjective that always goes before his name, and that adjective is doubting. Hey, participation, audience participation. That is so awesome. I love you guys. Doubting Thomas. The question I want to ask today is doubting the right adjective to use with Thomas? Or has Thomas, like President Ford, gotten a bad rap? We pick up the text in John 20 today, right where we left off last week. You remember last week, Easter Sunday, Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb, has this mystical encounter with Jesus. She first thought he was the gardener, heard her name, grabbed Jesus. Jesus says, "No, don't grab me. I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but I do have work for you, Mary Magdalene, my beloved child, to do. Go and tell the rest of my disciples that you've seen me." And so Mary, the first apostle of the church, takes her call seriously and goes and stands in the midst of the others and says, "I have seen the Lord." That's where we pick up. It's evening in the first day, so Mary came out when it was still dark in the morning. She encountered Jesus as the light began to dawn, and now it's evening again. Again, you can read some things into the light-darkness images there. But Jesus shows up in the midst of the disciples. The first word he says, of course, is peace. Shalom. Peace be with you. And then he reveals his wounds, his hands, his side. And then he even says peace again. And he's communicating with that word peace the gravity of what has just happened. Of course, the disciples, last we saw them, were fleeing in terror because of the reality of the crucifixion. We find that now they're locked in the room in fear of the religious leaders, and Jesus comes in their midst and says, "Peace." Look, guys, it's been a really, really rough 48 to 72 hours, and I know you're scared. I know you're confused. Peace. Shalom. Look at my hands. Look at my side. It's me, Jesus, who was crucified. And now I'm in your midst. Peace. And then Jesus goes on to breathe on them and say, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And he goes on to talk to them about binding sins and forgiving sins and retaining sins. And that's the topic of another sermon that we can get into another time. I want to flash forward to Thomas. The disciples have a profound encounter with the risen Lord. And, of course, Thomas is not there. Now, we don't know why Thomas wasn't there. We can speculate as to why Thomas wasn't there, but there's no good reason for Thomas not to be there. Although I'll tell you that those of you who know me well know that I like baseball a lot. And in 2001, there was a certain team from Arizona that was playing in the World Series, and I was in Boston at the time. And Game 7... in the top of the eighth inning, a certain Yankee named Alfonso Soriano hit a home run and put the Yankees ahead. And I said, I can't take this anymore. And I left my gathering. And because those of you who have spent time with me in sporting events know that was probably just as well. So I left the gathering. But it turned out I left too early. Now, I did watch the rest of the game, but I was by myself. And it was a celebration that I had by myself. But who knows why Thomas was not present with the other disciples, but he wasn't there. So Thomas shows up, and the other disciples are overwhelmed with the reality of having seen the risen Lord. And so they say, Thomas, we have seen the Lord. And it's as though Thomas thinks that the disciples are trying to punk him. Look, guys, don't do this to me. We were all there. We saw him get flogged. We saw him bear his cross. We saw him walking to Calvary. We know he died. Don't do this to me. Don't do this to me. And then Thomas makes this bold statement. Unless I see him, unless I see the marks in his hands, unless I put my finger in the marks in his hands and the mark in his side, I will not believe, Thomas says. Well, then it's a week later. And again, it's a week later on the first day of the week, the eighth day, always a sign of new life, of resurrection. And it's almost as though this scene that Jesus had with the 11, I guess the 10 minus Judas, that Jesus had with the 10 is recapitulated for Thomas. The risen Lord shows up again, and he points to his side, he points to his hands and says, Thomas, I'm inviting you now. Touch. I'm here. It's me. And Thomas then, of course, bows down and says, my Lord and my God. And this is the first real confession among a disciple post-resurrection of Jesus' identity as both Lord and God. So remember that the Greek word for Lord, Kurios, is often used as a formal address many times, like we would use the word sir, but it's also the word that's used to translate the proper name of God, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, in Hebrew. So the word Lord is used as title for Jesus, and in many ways it is connected to the proper name of the God of Israel. But the word for God, Theos, you remember how John starts his gospel. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so now Thomas is confessing that Jesus, crucified and risen, is Theos. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Word that was with God in the beginning. Jesus is the Word that is God. And so this is a confession on Thomas's part. It's a very robust confession of Jesus' identity. And so Thomas then becomes the guy in John's gospel who always asks the right questions and always says the things that stimulate revelation of who Jesus is. Thomas first appears in a narrative setting in John chapter 11. You remember John chapter 11 is the story of Lazarus, the raising of Lazarus from the tomb. And Jesus very mysteriously is wandering around. He hears that Lazarus is in trouble, and then he hears it's too late. And he tells his disciples, we're going to go to Judea. And they say, Lord, they want to kill you in Judea. Let's not go there. And Jesus says, no, you don't understand what I'm doing. Just come along with me. And Thomas says, fine, let's go with him, and we'll die too. Now, some people have interpreted that cynically. Thomas said, well, whatever, Lord, if you want to die, fine, I guess I'll go with you. But the tone of the text is not that. The tone of the text is Thomas not understanding what Jesus is doing, but nevertheless a commitment to follow Jesus, even if it means going to death. Thomas isn't a skeptic. He's not a doubter. He takes Jesus seriously to the point where he's willing, even though he doesn't understand what Jesus is doing, to go to death to follow him. The next time Thomas appears, of course, is in chapter 14 of John. Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I wasn't going, I wouldn't have told you, and those sorts of things. You remember that. We often read that at funerals. But Thomas is the one who raises his hand and said, Jesus, we don't know where you're going, How are we going to know how to get there? We don't even understand what you're talking about. Thomas raises this question because he didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. But this prompted Jesus to say in that great passage in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So Thomas's honest question leads to Jesus making a statement of his identity in very clear ways. And it's a statement of Jesus' identity that Christians for now millennia have hung on to. This is the truth of who Jesus is. He is the way, he's the truth, he's the life. No one comes to the Father by him. Thank you, Thomas, for clarifying that for us. None of the others had the guts to raise their hands and admit confusion. And then we meet Thomas again in John chapter 20. And so Thomas, again, for whatever reason, was not there that first time Jesus appeared to them, but he was there the second time. And it's important, again, to understand that Thomas' skepticism of the disciples, in my mind, doesn't indicate doubt as much as Thomas's disposition of taking Jesus so seriously that he was not content to let the disciples joke about it or make something up about it, be deluded about it. Thomas said, no, you guys are telling me something that I can't imagine being true. You're either trying to mess with me, which I don't appreciate as your friend, or you are making something up. This is so serious, it's not worth joking about. This is not something you make something up about. And I am going to dig in my heels against you. And so then Jesus comes to Thomas. And again, it's easy to read Jesus' statement to Thomas, don't be doubting, but believe. And it's the Greek word apistis for unbelieving, right? A, that alpha privative. An atheist means you don't believe in God. So apistis, unbelieving, but believe. Pistis, believe, have faith. And we're tempted to look at that in a way that Jesus is saying, come on, Thomas, don't be a doubter, have faith. But I interpret this as Jesus' a gracious answer to Thomas' question. Jesus says, look, Thomas, I know that you were gone that first time, and I showed these other guys my hands, I showed these other guys my side, and you were asking about that, so I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you. And so here I am. And rather than Thomas saying, fine then, and go up and touching, he's so overwhelmed by the presence of Jesus in his midst that the only thing he can do is fall down, worship, and cry out to Jesus, risen from the dead, as his Lord and as his God. Now, it's really interesting that in some ways, not identically, but in some ways, this echoes Jesus' encounter with Mary Magdalene. When Jesus said, don't hold on to me, I need to ascend to my Father, to your Father and my Father, to your God and my God. So Mary Magdalene encounters Jesus as the one who's ascending not only to his Father and his God, but to Mary's Father and Mary's God. Thomas now looks at Jesus and said, Jesus, you are my God, my Lord, my God. And so what do we do with Thomas? Well, what I'd suggest is that Thomas should not be called doubting Thomas, but Thomas needs to be understood as someone who took Jesus seriously. Thomas is somebody who took Jesus so seriously that he was willing to follow Jesus to death in John chapter 11. He took Jesus so seriously that even though he didn't understand what Jesus was saying, he was willing to take the risk and raise his hand and said, Jesus, I have no idea what you mean. Can you please tell me? And Thomas then is the guy who takes Jesus so seriously that he doesn't let the disciples joke around or make stuff up about him. And then he takes Jesus so seriously that when Jesus, the risen Lord, comes to him, he falls down in worship. And I find that the life of discipleship is a life in which we are called to take Jesus seriously. And I find this text appropriate for the Sunday after Easter, because let's be honest, The crowd today, not quite as big as it was last Sunday. You guys are the ones that believe this stuff. You're the ones that take this seriously. I read an article last year by a pastor who said that he, like most pastors, used to take the Sunday after Easter off because, my goodness, what a drudgery Holy Week was to get through it, and now I'm tired. I just want to take a nap. That was true, by the way. But what the author said was that he had done that for years in his ministry, but he embraced the reality that the Sunday after Easter is the Sunday where your really serious folks show up. So I'm looking out at you, my really serious folks, and I'm inviting you to be like Thomas, to be people who take Jesus so seriously that you're willing to follow him even to death, that you're willing to ask hard questions when you don't understand, that you're willing to engage with your brothers and sisters in a way that says, this is not something to be trifled with, people. Jesus is so serious and so important that we need to be deadly honest about everything having to do with him. And be people who take Jesus so seriously that we recognize him as our Lord and as our God. So, following Jesus, taking Jesus seriously, it involves all of these things. And I was struck by reading several years ago the diaries of Mother Teresa that came out. And you may remember some of the excerpts, or maybe you read all of the diaries, but Mother Teresa experienced profound darkness, experienced profound doubt, experienced profound absence of God's presence. And yet she said that as she got out there and she served and as she loved, it was almost as though she saw glimpses of Jesus as she was doing that. And the darkness didn't go away completely. That sense of divine absence was never quite gone. But she continued to serve, she continued to love, and she continued to bless in the name of Jesus, believing that somehow he may have been just around the corner or right around the bend. So Mother Teresa grappled with darkness, she grappled with doubt, she asked a lot of questions, but she continued to take Jesus so seriously that she showed up every day and prayed and loved and served and blessed, because that was who Mother Teresa wanted to be. And I think that some of us grew up in Christian traditions where we took Jesus really seriously, but asking hard questions was against the rules. Well, don't ask something like that. It might offend Jesus, you know. Jesus may not be able to handle a question that hard, that kind of thing. But I was struck reading a book by Chris Wright, who's a theologian and biblical scholar, Old Testament scholar in the UK a couple of years ago. And he talked about the language of the Psalms as a language of protest against this God with whom we are in relationship. And Chris Wright said, I don't always expect an answer, but I'm not going to spare him the questions, you know. And so this dynamic, active relationship with God, this God that we take deadly seriously, we're called to engage with that God in such a way like Thomas did, asking honest questions, raising serious issues, and yet remaining in relationship with this God in such a way that we're willing to follow him to our death. Finally, this week you probably heard the story about the American doctor who was killed in Afghanistan. It's a very tragic story. A doctor and his family really were moved by the Spirit to use their medical skill to bless and to serve the Afghan people. And he would go over there occasionally to do work, even after he served a long stint in Afghanistan. And he was on one of those trips this week, and he was doing medical work, caring for sick people, and he was killed. I heard an interview with his wife on NPR, and the wife said, I want to be really clear that we love the Afghan people, we love the people that we served, and we don't hold it against the people who killed my husband. Now, you can't tell me that this woman was not experiencing profound existential questions about who God was, where God was. Why did she let her husband go to Afghanistan? Why didn't they say no to this trip and yes to the next one? God, where are you in the midst of this? No doubt she was asking those kinds of questions. But she took Jesus so seriously that the prospect of sending her husband into a hostile environment for the sake of loving people who had been rejected, repairing bodies that had been broken, and bearing witness to hope in the midst of death was just something that you should do. It seems like the right thing for a follower of Jesus to be willing to do things like that. It also seems like the thing to do if you're following Jesus to announce forgiveness to those who would kill. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And so let's set Thomas free from that adjective doubting. Let's instead look at Thomas as a man who took following Jesus seriously. He was willing to ask questions. He was willing to push back against easy answers, maybe even deluded answers that some of his friends were giving him. He was willing, even in the midst of confusion, to follow Jesus to death. And of course, the epilogue is that Thomas, after Pentecost, traveled to India, where he founded churches. And if you go to churches in the south of India today, ask them their story, and they would say, yeah, our churches and our mission and our ministry can trace itself back to the Apostle Thomas, who courageously came to India after the resurrection, preached the gospel, and was eventually killed for his testimony. This isn't doubting Thomas. This is Thomas who, in the midst of all the confusion and the chaos and the questions and the ambiguity of life, took Jesus so seriously that he was willing to follow him, even to his death. And so, my brothers and sisters, the second Sunday of Easter, this congregation of you who take this stuff seriously, let's be people like Thomas, willing to grapple with hard questions, willing to raise your hand in awkward situations, willing to push back against easy answers and pious platitudes, and yet at the same time be so passionately consumed with the identity of Jesus that we're willing to follow him even to our death. Because this is the Jesus who is raised from the dead. Amen.